Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Ushers are coming down the aisles with Bibles. If you don't have one with you, throw your hand up. They'd be happy to loan you one of ours. If you don't have an easy reading translation at home, our gift to you. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 6, just the first four verses, the title of our message, The Gift of Giving. Chapter 6 begins with these words, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. They think that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward, or will himself reward you openly." This is the beginning of a new section in Jesus' teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. And for the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at giving, praying, fasting, and trusting. And what we're going to see is that when it comes to these things, these areas of growth and relationship, that because God's a giver, He is making us into givers. Because prayer is essential to our interaction and our intimacy with God, He is going to make us into men and women, boys and girls, that have a deep and devoted prayer life. Fasting will find its place, and we'll be talking about fasting next time. Not dieting, but fasting. You'll find it fascinating. And then finally, trusting. Well, today it's all about giving, and it's not going to be the message you might expect in seeing the title. You need to know that when the Bible talks about giving, it's not just talking about finances and you know, physical things like that. Ordinarily, that's what we imagine, because ordinarily, that's all we hear. But Jesus gave what for us? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and Jesus gave His life. He gave that which was most precious, the greatest sacrifice possible. And so when we think in terms of giving, while there's a financial part of that, we want to really be thinking in terms of our entire lives. If He gave His life for us, He asked no less from us. He wants our life, and He wants our time, our talents, our energies, our resources. Why? All of those were gifts to us in the first place. Everything built into us, everything useful for others is something that God has fit and fashioned within us. Now, He begins with these words, "Take heed." And I've noticed over the years that when Jesus warns us or commands us, He never does it unnecessarily. He doesn't say, "Watch out," or "Be careful," or "Pay attention." And really, these words, "Take heed," are a command from Jesus. They're present tense, which means it's an ongoing need. He's saying, be on guard, be watching out, take heed, be careful. Be careful about what? He says, be careful that when we give, when we serve, when we offer ourselves or our time or our talents or our energies, make sure that we're not doing that in order to be seen by men. Now, if you were here for our study of Matthew 5, you might be thinking, wait, isn't this a bit of a contradiction? And I want you to go back and see what he said in chapter 5, verse 16. Because if you're not thinking of it, you should be. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." What he's telling us here then is that the works we do, the things we give, they are going to be examined by men. In fact, men definitely look on our actions, look on the way we speak, look on the things we do, and they judge accordingly. So if we say we're Christians and they know God's loving, they expect us to be loving. If they know God to be generous, they expect us to be generous. If they know that God is a God of integrity, they expect us to have integrity. And they have every right to expect that, you see. Men are examining our lives. That's why back in chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, we're not saved by what we do or what we give or by what we say. We're saved by grace through faith. But we're saved unto good works that God foreordained that we would walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So here's the picture, and go back with me then to Matthew 6, 1. The picture is men are going to examine what we do and what we say and how we live. But God is going to take it a step deeper, a step further. He examines our motivation for all we do, our motivation for all we don't do. And so men judge by outward appearance. God judges the heart. Now, there's an interesting passage back when King David, long before he'd become king, was about to be anointed as the next king. Saul was still on the throne, but he'd been rejected by God. And so God sends a prophet to David's house, and David's dad brings out his eldest, this good-looking, strapping, big guy, and he says, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." And the Lord says, "No way, I have refused him." And he tells him something we need to latch on to. He says, God doesn't judge as men judge. Men look at the outward appearance, but he says, "I look on the heart." You see, even David's father would have never guessed he would be king. Why? He was the runt of the litter. He was just the little guy out watching the sheep. But what God saw in David was a man with a heart after God. And so he's not just looking at what we do or what we don't do. It's a big thing when you're a young Christian to emphasize what you no longer do. I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. And you just have this new mindset. But we can fall into the trap of thinking, well, I'm more spiritual because I don't do those things. Well, it is better to put away bad habits, and it's certainly good to put on good habits. But our righteousness, and we've seen this in past studies, our true spirituality is something inward that's working its way out, not something outward that's working its way in. So we want to make sure that things are right inwardly. That's why God says here, Jesus says to us, take heed. It's more than a warning, it's a command. It's present tense, it suggests there should be an ongoing motivation check as we do good deeds. Those words, charitable deeds, just speak of our giving, our ministries, our care for others, in whatever fashion or capacity that might manifest itself. In other words, if you're serving in the nursery, make sure you're serving in the nursery out of gratitude for God, because you just love him and you love children. Because we might say, man, we really needed help. Well done. Good job. Thanks a lot. But if that's your motivation, and we forget to say, well done, good job, you don't get the pat on the back. Well, what will happen? Pretty soon you'll be grumbling and complaining and murmuring. Can't believe I'm stuck in here with these little brats. And those kids will begin to sense you really don't love them. You're not there to care for or nurture them. And this is true no matter where you serve or how you serve. And I want to deal with those issues, because if we limit this to giving, or giving to the poor, well, then we're going to narrow it so far that we miss many people here today. And so bottom line, Jesus is saying we need to be constantly checking our motivations. Now, I don't want to suggest that we get to the point of absurdity with this, that every time we're doing anything, we're like, well, now, why am I doing this? I know some Christians that don't do good works because they say, I'm really not, my heart's not in it, so I don't want to do it. Or I don't give because, well, I don't feel like it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, it would be better to be obedient and line up your motivation and your heart with that than to be disobedient and say, well, you know, at least I'm not a hypocrite. Well, he's going to talk about all those things. Take heed you don't do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. See, those are the key words, to be seen by them. Let your light so shine that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But if my motivation is to be recognized, to be applauded, to be approved by men. Well, God's looking on the heart and he's going to say, that's not me. You're not doing that as unto me. You're not doing it out of gratitude toward me. You're not doing it in response to me. So God judges our motivation. Now check this. It's a given that as children of God, we will be giving, we will be generous, and we'll be gracious. Why? God's all those things. He's a giving God. For God so loved the world, he gave. And he gave sacrificially. He gave his very best. He met our greatest need by sending his son Jesus to die on that cross, pay the penalty for our sins. So Jesus becomes our role model, if you will, in giving. He didn't give a little of himself. He lived every day to the glory of the Father and to meet the needs of those around him. And then he died a substitutionary sacrifice, was buried, rose again, and well, we'll be celebrating all that in less than a month. So it's given that we will, because we're becoming more Christ-like, as we grow in Jesus and become more like Jesus, we'll be more giving, more generous, more gracious. Note in verse 2 there, it says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed. See, there it is. And we'll find this over and over. When you pray, when you fast. Why? It's expected as children of God that we'll be doing what Jesus did, that we'll become more like him. Now, this has so many practical applications. And one of the most wonderful has to do with our married relationships or our relationships within our family, especially. You know, most people, when they get married, most gals think they're marrying Prince Charming, and most guys think they're getting Cinderella, but it doesn't take long to find out that ain't exactly the case. The honeymoon's over, things are settling down, and you notice Prince Charming has some habits. Well, you noticed them before, but you were sure you'd be able to wean him from them once you connected with him. Rarely happens. In fact, those little things that bug you now if you're engaged, they'll drive you crazy 10 years from now. You will never change that man. There's one thing about God, I mean, that about man that is like God, and that is we never change. So here's though where I'm going with this, and it's important. If you see yourself here and your mate or spouse here, and you understand that Jesus is up here, and your goal is to grow in Jesus and become like Jesus. Every single day that you live, if that's actually taking place, you are going to be growing closer to and becoming more like Jesus. And you see the dynamic that happens? You, as you become more like him and get closer to him, you get closer to your spouse who's also becoming like him and growing closer to him. So the whole thing just gets better and better and better. What if somebody isn't growing in Christ, is rebellious, is walking the other way? Well, then it's going to be like this, see? You're not going to get closer together. You're not going to achieve God's plan and purpose for your lives. Well, I don't know how the marriage stuff slips in, but if it applies, then apply it. Here's what happens in our passage, though. Because God loves, and remember, he talked in our last study about loving not just those who love us, but those who persecute us and are unkind to us and such. So now he's talking about, in a very practical way, demonstrating God's love by meeting the needs of people around us. Charitable deeds, for those who first heard these words, that would mean any act of giving or care or kindness toward another. And so he says, make sure that you check your motivation. You know why you're doing it or why you're not doing it. And if you're doing it to be seen from men or seen by men, he says, you need to know you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, here's something really amazing. Our Lord is so gracious that he gives us opportunity to do things. He provides everything we need to do them. And then if we just say, all right, Lord, and you go for it, he rewards you as if the whole thing were you.
He says you can't even give a cup of cold water to someone in his name without being guaranteed a reward. And so God is giving us opportunity each and every day to represent him in the world around us. And remember, they're looking at how we live, what we do, how we act, how we demonstrate his love. He's testing our motivation. Now, when it says to be seen by them, you'll like this. The Greek word that's translated here into this phrase is our word, or the word from which we get our word, theater. And I kind of like that. He's saying, when you're giving, when you're sacrificing, when you're serving, when you're offering yourself or your resources or your finances, don't build yourself a little theater to do it. Now, we're in a theater, but we didn't build it. We just bought it. And the bottom line is, what he's saying is, we don't want to set a stage. We don't want to create a scenario where people are looking on and we're simply doing an act. We're just going through the motions, or our motivations are absolutely contrary to those that would be acceptable to the Lord. You know, I don't remember who said it, but it's a quotation, and so I can't quote him, but I'll let you know I didn't make it up. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. It's so important because Jesus is a giver, and he's called us to be givers, and he commands us to make sure when we're giving, when we're doing, when we're serving, when we're sacrificing, we're not doing it to simply put on a show, to gain the applause of men, the approval of men, the adoration of men. Now, there are those who give for recognition. In fact, sometimes churches and pastors are guilty of actually, well, facilitating that carnality. If you don't know the word carnal, it just means immature. And because we all want to be thought of as spiritual, we all want to be recognized, and well, it's easy to say, well, we have this need and who's willing to volunteer? And we really try not to do those things. Whatever it is, we let you know if there are needs. And then we say, well, you know, talk to someone in the department or fill out something in the bulletin. But we don't say, who wants to come up here and show us how spiritual you are by saying you're going to help out tonight, let's say. Is there a need? Oh, there's always a need. But it's possible for us to set the stage, to build a theater, if you will, and then let you be an actor on it. Well, if that's not acceptable to God for you to do, how much less for the church to be guilty of causing it or facilitating it? Now, if your goal is recognition by men, I think I already touched on this earlier. If you're looking for a pat on the back or a well done or, hey, thanks so much, you may get it. But if that's really what you're after, God says you have what you're after. Don't expect anything from him. But if you're giving or doing or serving or sacrificing because you just want to please God and bless people, because you love God and you love people, well, that's a whole different thing. Your motivation will be different. And actually, the manner in which you minister will be different as well. So here are a couple unacceptable motivations for giving. First, recognition, trying to be recognized. Secondly, to be rewarded. Now, if you give to get, you're trying to put God in your debt. And of course, he is going to reward anything that's offered to him with right motivation. But if the motivation is, I got to get something out of this, well, he says, whatever you get, it's not going to be coming from him. And there are a couple implications as it would relate to, again, how things go down. My buddy Danny Lehman, I think he's the first I ever heard use the phrase Santa Claus evangelism. Sometimes in our sharing the Lord with people, we can miss the most important word of the gospel, which is repent. Why? You can't possibly believe without repenting. You can't go right without having turned around. You can't do what's pleasing to the Lord if you're still doing your thing. And so we need to tell people, yeah, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But sometimes, and I'm not saying you, and I don't think I do it, although I think we're all capable of it, we could imply or infer that, oh, you're having some financial problems, just come to Christ, that'll all work out. Or you're having marital problems, just come to Christ, that'll all work out. Or you're having struggles with your children, just come to church, come to Christ, that will all work out. And here's what happens. When people come with a preconceived idea that getting right with the Lord means they'll be right with everyone else, and then those other people don't repent. Your wife decides she still doesn't want anything to do with you, or your kids are still a pain in the neck, or whatever is going on still goes on. Well, then you get disillusioned and say, hey, I was ripped off. I was promised all this stuff, and it didn't happen. Here's what I promise you. If you come to the Lord Jesus and confess you're a guilty sinner and turn from your sin, repent of your sin, he'll forgive you those sins. He'll cleanse you, adopt you, and begin to transform you into someone just like him. That's the whole deal. Now, that may mean healthier and should mean healthier marital relationships and better relationships with our kids. And hey, things should go better all the way around. But if you're a lousy steward of your finances and you become a Christian and you don't change the way you deal with finances, you're still going to struggle financially. Do you get that? And sometimes people are promised, come to God and he'll give you all these goodies. It really isn't a biblical concept. Those things may or may not come, but they can't be the reason we come. And so if we're giving to be recognized or we're giving to be rewarded to put God in our debt, well, that will never happen. My very best friend all the way back to high school, and man, it was a long time ago for us. 1967 is when I met him. It was our senior year. So I know some of you are thinking, man, I wasn't born till like 77, 87, 67. Whoa. But was Abraham Lincoln alive then? Anyway, Leo, my very best friend, we got to know each other our senior year of high school. We played in bands together with phony IDs. He played Hammond B3. I was a lead screamer in the band at that time. And we hung out together, got IDs, played in the clubs. Eventually, he moved up to Reno. And I stayed down in Newport Beach. I just wanted to do the music thing. He got the suits and the chains and, you know, the fake hair you patch on and did the whole, you know, Elvis and imitator type thing. And anyway, to make a long story short, he gets saved up there in Reno. And then about a year later, I get saved down in Newport Beach. And he had gotten this book. It directly applies to this idea of giving to get. He got this book called The Miracle of Seed Faith. Now get this, he's a brand new baby Christian and he's just soaking in the word. And there are some principles in the book that are absolutely biblical. But then what the guy does is he takes the biblical principle and he kind of stretches it like a rubber band. He makes some conclusions that are absolutely unbiblical and for the very reason we're considering together today. Here's the premise of the book. If you plant potatoes, you harvest potatoes. You plant corn, you'll harvest corn. You plant beans, you'll harvest beans. You plant money, you'll harvest money. Now here's where the problem begins. The guy who wrote the book was suggesting the very best field to plant the money was his field. It's one thing to say, if you give to the Lord, he'll give back to you. It's another thing for me to say, you give to me and he'll give back to you. See, and that's what the book was suggesting. The miracle was, is as you planted in this guy's ministry, God was going to multiply that back to you. And not just multiply it, but tenfold, 50-fold, 100-fold. Now, I think I've shared this with some of you in the past. I'm convinced that if people who preach such doctrine really believed it, they'd be sending us money. You see? You'll get this later and think, well, yeah, I get it. Okay. Yeah, why? Because if it's true that I give 10, God's got to give me 100, if he is now in my debt, well, then it's sort of just a divine lottery, only I can't lose. As long as I'm given, I'm going to get. Whatever I'm planting, I'm going to harvest. But here's the problem. God's checking my motivation. And he's saying, you might want to check it too, Sam. You might be doing or giving or serving or saying something at some point, because we all do it, that wouldn't really line up as far as motivation goes. And so the point, well, it Leo learned the lesson the hard way. If you get down to Mission Valley Christian Fellowship in San Diego, Mission Valley, you got to go in and say hi and say, Sam wants me to tell you he loves you so much and appreciates you more than anyone on the planet. And you can tell him why. Because he made so many mistakes in front of me. I avoided so many pitfalls and things. No joke. And he knows that I share this with people. We still get together. We still hang out. We still worship together and share. Well, I want to get him up here sometime in the near future just to see what God's doing these days. But here's the deal. Leo not only bought the book and believed the book, he sold his house and sent the guy most of the money. Now, I don't have to tell you where this story goes, but I'm in the story because what he did is he decided to move down to Newport Beach, but he couldn't afford to rent anywhere because he was waiting for the hundredfold. Somehow he got in his mind that he was also going to get some tickets to Hawaii. I don't know where that came from. So 3 months later, he's living in my house, his wife, his three kids, with my wife, her two kids, my sister, and her first child. We're all there together, and I'm the only one working. And now he's my big brother in the Lord and my best friend for my whole life. And so I don't know. I'm thinking, okay, well, you know, he planted and we're just waiting for the harvest. And I'm sure he's generous. He'll share with me. Guess what? It never happened. It never came. Why? Because his motivation for sending the money in the first place was that he thought, wow, man, I got whatever it was, 20 or 30 grand, 300 grand, that'll buy some amazing stuff. And he just started thinking about what he was going to get out of the deal. And God actually judged him for that. Now, I'm pretty sure the guy that wrote the book's going to have some problems at some point too, because God's going to deal with him as well. And because I saw those things as a young believer, and I saw people taking advantage of others and manipulating others, I purposed that I would never do that in ministry. And that's why when we had opportunity to buy this theater and we found out we needed $400,000 down, we never even told the body. We never told you guys we need $400,000. Why? Well, I couldn't imagine even 400 people with $1,000 in our congregation at that time. And you know, that's sort of how most people do it. They put up a little thermometer or they get little plaques and say, your name for $1,000, you know, on the back of the seat. Bill's chair. Thank you for your $1,000 donation, you see. And people do it that way and they get the money. But here's what we did. And I shared this with pastor friends of mine down in Southern Cal that were in the process of building or buying. And they're like, well, how are you getting the money? I said, we're doing it Chuck's way. And they're like, what do you mean? I'm saying, you know, we're praying and waiting on the Lord to move on hearts, to supply for the need. And they, even pastors look at you like, what are you really doing? You know? That's really what we did. We said we have opportunity to get the theater, and people gave generously. Why? Because God was motivating people to give, to supply. What would have happened if we didn't get the money? It wouldn't be that bad. We'd be in the vet's hall. Now, I prefer this place, and I'm grateful for God's provision. But you know, the Bible says if riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. Not our personal riches, not our corporate riches. Why? All of this stuff is temporal. It's not what real life is about, not what eternal life or abundant life is all about. So he's saying today we need a motivation check. That's why we're only doing four verses. It lays a foundation and it goes so far beyond so many other things. If we give for recognition, well, we may get that. We may get the Grammy, the giving Grammy or the giving Golden Globes by men. And God says, that's all you're going to get. You're not getting anything from me because I'm looking at why you did it. If we give for rewards, well, we may or may not be rewarded. A third and perhaps the most devastating and dangerous wrong motivation for giving is for righteousness' sake. And what I mean by this is some people have been led to believe that if they give, then they'll be accepted by God and acceptable to God. That somehow you can earn your way or pay your way or buy your way into the kingdom of God. We came from a religious tradition where we had relatives that purchased these indulgences. The word indulgence itself says this isn't going to be a good thing. But they bought these things where people were supposedly praying for us, and if we committed any sins, the Lord would overlook them because of the financial giving they made and the prayers that were being offered. And here's my question. Where is Jesus in the cross in all of that? He's not there at all. And because I understand that it's Jesus dying for my sins, shedding his blood, laying down his life for me, and that's the only means by which I can be accepted by God. The idea that I can do anything or someone can pay something or pray something that will make me right or acceptable, it's absolutely foreign to Scripture. And there are a lot of people, and when you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he'll be talking to them. Many will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we?" And he's going to say, "I never knew you. I don't know what you're talking about. Lord, Lord, that was never reality." And so you want to make sure that you are a giver, that you are generous, that you are gracious, but first make sure that you're truly his. And let him make you those things. Just don't resist the process. He'll make you into someone more like his son. Already mentioned that the word theater is the word here translated to be seen by them, building our little theater. And he says, "You'll have no reward from your Father in heaven." And then he says, "Therefore, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, as interesting it is that the word to be seen of men is the word from which we get our word theater, this word hypocrites literally is the word from which we get our word actor. It started out in the Greek to be one who wears a mask. And in their plays, if you're familiar with those times historically, they'd have those little, oh, it looks like a mask on a big popsicle stick kind of a thing. And they'd put it in front of their face and it'd have a happy face or a sad face or a sort of confused face. And what they did is they did their plays and they wore these masks and they acted out scenes. And so he's saying, make sure you're not building yourself a little theater for your show. And then make sure that you're not putting on an act, that you're not merely acting in your giving, in your serving, in your sacrificing. Make sure that you're not a hypocrite. And that's the word actor. Make sure it's real, you're genuine. That if you're giving because, hey, God has given to you. If you're serving because Jesus is a servant and commanded you to follow in his footsteps. If you're sacrificing, well, all you have, he's given you. So what do you have that you can sacrifice that doesn't already belong to him? Well, they did so. And you've heard the saying, we've all heard it, don't blow your own trumpet. Ever hear that saying? This is where it comes from. See, he's saying, don't go out sounding a trumpet before you. Now, I couldn't find anything in written history that suggests that anyone actually did it. So I think Jesus is just trying to use hyperbole here. He's painting a picture for us of absurdity, like someone would stand on the corner and say, da-da-da-da-da, getting ready to give. But it'd be sort of like, because we have a lot of us those cars now that when you lock them with your little gadget there, you know, it honks the horn. It'd be like going down to the Salvation Army thing at Christmas or whenever they're out there gathering money for the poor. And you just happen to kick that thing a couple times. So everybody looks up and you're like, ha ha, you know, or we, you know, I already shared it. You know, we need volunteers. Who's going to volunteer? Just stand up. Hey, there's someone standing up right there. Thank you, you know, and But see, that's the whole thing. If we're setting a stage, building a theater, and then putting on a play, then we're not really doing anything acceptable to God. Now, you can still benefit people. If you give and your motivation's wrong, you see the poor and you help them. We'll talk about some acceptable ways to give in a moment, to serve, to sacrifice. You can do that and have a wrong motivation and still be a blessing to people. But I've noticed, if my motive isn't right for giving, usually my heart isn't right in giving. And it's easy for me, and I would imagine for you as well, if my motive isn't right for the manner in which I give, to be a little bit, well, I don't know, if it's not condescending, there's sort of an attitude in it like, you know, I so hate that part of my fallen human nature because as I've grown to be more like Jesus and respond more as he would have me, I still recognize that part in me. And I can go either way with people. I can be generous and gracious and all God wants me to be, or I can just be as selfish and self-centered as I ever was. You need to know selfishness is the normal state of man. And when I talk to people who are struggling in relationships, almost without exception, selfishness is at the core. There are a lot of other issues that people bring up, but when it comes right down to it, we're just selfish. And we want things our way. And if we do something, we want recognition and we want rewards. And the bottom line is he's saying, don't be out there blowing your trumpet or clicking your clicker or getting a crowd. And you see, the synagogues, that was a place where it was spiritual hypocrisy. It would be likened to our church services. There's a story in the book of Acts. Well, more than a story, it's an event, where people were selling all they had and giving the money, bringing it and laying it at the feet of the apostles, and they were distributing it to the most needy in the community. Now, it wasn't communism because it wasn't forced. It wasn't even socialism because not everyone had to do it. It was just Christianity in practice. People were giving because they had. And they were selling land saying, what do I need all that land for? And they were distributing so that the poor could be cared for. But this guy Ananias and his wife Sapphira, wanting recognition of men, wanting to be thought of as more spiritual than they were, they plotted to come in and they sold some land and they came in and they gave part of the money. Now here's the deal. No one required them to sell the land. No one required them to give all the money. But when they were questioned about, is this the money for the land? They pretended that they had given all. And it's a radical story. I've looked at it and I've thought, Lord, I'm just so grateful you're not doing that today. Because every now and then I've played the hypocrite and so have you. And what happens to them? He wipes them out. He kills them on the spot. And it says great awe came upon all the people. I guess so. And then great fear came on all the people. Whoa. I guess if I'm going to say I'm giving something, I better really give that. If I'm going to act like I'm doing something, I better really be doing that. You see, God didn't require it of them, but what he wouldn't allow was that show, was that act. And so spiritual hypocrisy, God judges it. And then social hypocrisy. Note, he says, in the synagogues or in the streets, blowing a trumpet, notice me, pay attention to me, recognize me, applaud me, affirm me. And then he's saying, I say, you have your reward. You have all you're out to get. You want that? That's what happens. Now, he tells us there is a place and a way to give that will always be acceptable to him. And some have been confused by this, and it has to gel with what he said earlier, letting our good works be seen of men, that they glorify the Father. So there has to be a way for me to serve God and people so that he gets the glory. And here he says, when you do your charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. He's not saying now that we can't minister or serve or sacrifice or give and be noticed, but we can't do those things to be noticed. And when he talks about not letting your left hand know what your right hand's doing, he's really talking about you. He's not talking about not letting other people. He already said they're going to need to look on and glorify your Father. Here's what he's really getting at, and it's pretty profound when you think it through. He's saying as you're giving, as you're serving, as you're sacrificing, as you're doing with your right hand, don't be applauding yourself with your left. Don't be patting yourself on the back with your left. It's not over-recognizing yourself. It's not applauding yourself. It's not focusing on, wow, I can't believe how spiritual I've become. Because that very idea says, well, we haven't really become as spiritual as we think we are. I remember a story years ago of a young kid. He comes home from school and he asks his mom, how many truly great men do you think there are in the world, Mom? And she said, one less than you think, son. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is getting at here. If we think we're something, man, we're really missing it. Well, I want to conclude with this because there are some acceptable ways to give. I want to give you just seven words and just to conclude and dwell on these. Because God is a giver, because God serves, because he sacrifices, because he lived his life for others and laid down his life for others and now has given us life and has called us to be like him, we want to make sure whenever we're giving, serving, sacrificing, we're doing it willingly. God so loved the world, he gave. Jesus says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. So if somebody manipulates you or fires you up or gets you going, and I'll tell you two reasons that never happens here. One is I just don't believe in it. Second is I really believe my pastor, and he taught us if you strive to gain, you'll strive to maintain. And what that means to me is if I could get you to do something, I'm going to have to keep you doing it. And I just don't have – I can barely muster the energy to do what I'm supposed to do. I could never keep you going. And so – but if God motivates you, you'll do all he's called you to, and you'll do it in the energy he supplies. Well, we're to give willingly. We're to give spontaneously. When we see a need, as we saw, you see someone without a jacket, you got two jackets, and you notice, hey, one of them's on me and one of them's here. He said, just give them one of your coats. It's not that difficult of a command. It's not that confusing. And so we're to give spontaneously. It assumes, of course, though, that we are being good stewards and setting something aside in order to give. And all of us will have opportunity when someone's hurting or down and out or doing without to just say, hey, I want to cover that. And if you're not doing it to be seen of them or recognized by them, you're just doing it out of love for them and they recognize that, well, the Lord will get the glory. We're to give willingly, spontaneously. We're to give cheerfully, not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? Because I'm sure God would be saying to anyone who's giving or serving or doing and they're kind of murmuring and complaining, no thanks. Do you ever ask someone to do something and like, yeah, all right. And then they start giving you a hand and the whole time, I mean, I grunt a lot when I work because I'm just not very strong. And Pam kind of struggles with the grunts. I tell her, until I start groaning, don't worry because it's the groans that are really wrong. See, the grunts just come with being over 50. Actually, they started around 35 for me, but the groaning, the murmuring, the complaining, man, if you're anything like me and someone's helping you and they're grumbling and complaining, you're like, man, thanks for nothing. I would have rather done it myself. And so we want to make sure that God's not saying thanks for nothing. So willingly, spontaneously, cheerfully, generously, freely you've received, freely give, the scripture says. Not only generously, but proportionately. You know, as you live and work and save and invest, God, if you're a good steward, he will multiply your finances. And as he does, if you're really a good steward, he'll multiply your time. And if it doesn't take too long, you may still have some energy left even. And so the bottom line is, lots of us started out with very little time or energy or money or any of those things, maybe a lot of energy and none of the rest. But we just work day and night just to make ends meet. And now the Lord's kind of freed us up where we have opportunity to serve, time to serve, and resources and finances to serve. And I encourage you to use them. If you're near retirement and you're trying to figure out what you're going to do besides fish, find a way to serve the Lord. Use those last years of your life to do something that you couldn't do because you were encumbered with working. But don't just say, well, I'll just kick back until the Lord takes me home. What if he leaves you here 20 more years? It's going to get old. You're going to get old. So willingly, spontaneously, cheerfully, generously, proportionately, systematically, they were instructed in the New Testament to lay something up the first day of the week. And there was a collection coming for the poor in Jerusalem. And they just said, hey, when you come together on the first day of the week, lay something up so there's no collections when I come. That's why when we have a concert, we don't take an offering. Why? We're reaching out to unbelievers. When we bring in a guest speaker, we don't take a special offering. Why? Because we're just going to do that out of what God's already providing through you guys. Have you ever been anywhere or been in a situation where they took an offering and counted it and said, we didn't get enough. We're going to pass it again. I've been there. Man, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, and what about the people that aren't saved here? And what about the people that are they're struggling here? And so we want to give systematically, regularly. And then finally, we want to give expectantly. Why? He says you can't even give a cup of cold water to someone in his name without incurring and being promised a reward if you're giving because you love him and you're responding to him. Not giving to get, giving because you've been given so much. Let's pray. Lord, it's encouraging to know that that selfish man that you saved can become a generous man like you, a gracious and giving person, willing to sacrifice. And Lord, for each and every one of us, knowing what we were apart from you, we're so grateful already at what we've become in you. And Lord, we know there's only one thing hindering our growth, and that's us. It's not others, not circumstances, not situations, not trials, not tribulations. You use all of that. It's us, Lord, stubbornly refusing to become the people that you've, well, that you've chosen us to be. So I pray, Lord, that you'll deal with each and every one of our hearts, that you'll find us just motivated, Lord, and rightly so, to become all you'd have us be. Lord, we thank you for the work you've done on our behalf, that you saw our need and you laid down your life willingly. You gave that we might have life eternal. You gave your life that we might have life abundant. And now, Lord, you ask us to offer ourselves up, our bodies, a living sacrifice. And we're willing, Lord. We're wanting today to do that very thing. So whatever hinders, show us, Lord. Whatever motivations are askew, show us that. And as you deal with the hearts of those that you are transforming and renewing, shaping and molding into people more like your son, Jesus, we pray for any and all in our midst who've never given their lives to you at all. And listen, today, if you haven't heard anything else, hear this. You are a guilty sinner in the sight of a holy God, and God so loves you. He sent his son Jesus to die for your sins. The wages of sin is death. Somebody had to pay, and Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe because you had a debt he didn't want you to have to pay. You see, the worst death isn't physical, it's spiritual. And spiritually, death is just being separated from God. So if you're not born again, not in Christ Jesus, haven't been forgiven your sin, you're already dead in trespasses and sin. And so today you can change all that, the very course and direction of your life, but you're going to have to repent. And you're going to have to get it straight that you're guilty, that you're a sinner, that you are needy, and you're going to have to say, Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me, transform me. I give you my life for now and forever. I want to be what you've made me to be. And if that's your heart's desire and you've never before opened your heart to the Lord Jesus while every head's bowed, every eye's closed, every Christian is praying, just raise your hand right now and hold it high. Allow me the privilege of praying with you and for you. And you will be born again of the Spirit of God. You will find what it means that God gave his son that you might have life eternal, that Jesus gave his life that you might have life eternal. He did it willingly, but you need to receive it. Anyone this hour, this service, this day, if so, raise your hand, hold it high. Let's pray together. Let's settle this issue once and for all. God bless you. I see your hand there on the side. Others here, perhaps in the overflow, I can't see you, but hey, God's looking on the heart. He knows what's going on in each and every one of us. Anybody else want to join this sister in this moment and say, Jesus, yes? Anybody else? You who raise your hand and anyone else who wants to pray along, Heavenly Father, pray these words after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving and choosing me, for sending Jesus to die for me. Be my Lord. Forgive my every sin. Begin to remake me, to mold and shape and transform me into someone like your son, Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Let's welcome these and let's all stand.